Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is a portion of the pericope which we just heard, verses 7 and 8, where the Holy Writer says, "In regard to all things, continuing to furnish thine own self as an example of good works, in the teaching, uncorruptness, gravity, healthy statement, nothing to be found against it, so that he who is opposed may be shamed, as having nothing ill to say in regard to us." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, we're all aware that our school is more than just a Bible college intended to teach theology for its own sake only. Rather, we're a seminary, preparing men both to understand God's word and also to use it pastorally in people's lives. I suppose it's for this reason that, at least earlier on this quarter, a number of us sat in the soup debating the pros and cons of such instruments as Readiness for Ministry, which purports to help us monitor our attitudes toward the ministry. I suppose also it might be for this reason that during those rare, less enlightening moments in class, our eyes may wander and we may tend to look over the guys that sit with us and wonder just which ones we'd really like to have as our mother's pastor back home. We're concerned that everything here at the seminary prepare us in every way for ministry, and that every way includes both the academic and intellectual preparation which we receive, as well as that personal preparedness for being the most effective possible minister of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in our text this morning also is concerned with the man or the woman who seeks to be a witness for the Lord, whether in a professional or in a lay capacity. He's aware that a number of ingredients go into the preparation of fit servants of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so, in this portion of our text, he turns his attention to providing some reliable, practical advice to those who wish to engage in successful ministry. The advice which he gives in particular to Titus also applies to you and me today, almost 2,000 years after, by inspiration, he penned these words. Let's listen to what Paul has to say by way of advice for achieving a successful ministry. First, Paul says we should always try to set a good example in our own personal lives. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, he says. You see, Paul is encouraging Titus here merely to continue doing those very things that he undoubtedly already was doing. That is, living a life which was becoming of the gospel of Christ. In all things, Titus was to support his public teaching with pious living. He was to be temperate, that is, not easily roused to his feet by new flighty or flaky ideas or fads that come around the theological market. He was to stay healthy regarding his own faith life by maintaining personal, daily, conscious contact with the Lord Jesus. He was to be filled with love for the brethren and not motivated by anger or resentment at the slowness of others. Patience, that is, the ability to endure privation and suffering without complaining, was to be the hallmark of his behavior. In addition, Titus was to refrain from slander and to avoid the trap of becoming controlled by alcohol, as Paul was advising others a few verses earlier, which you heard. And the end, then, of such behavior, in Paul's words, was that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing ill to say in regard to us. In any event, the bottom line would be that Titus's opponents, ultimately the enemies of the gospel, wouldn't be able to find anything in Titus's personal life that they could use to discredit his teaching. Now, you and I don't live in a vacuum. We live in the world. We live with unchristian as well as Christian neighbors and relatives. And you and I know just how much that unbelieving element of the world has its own detractors who try to use even our own personal lives to nullify our witness. We know how painfully and embarrassingly aware we are of the notoriety that surrounds the poor pastor when he's caught in some public and shameful sin. We all have heard about that leader of the congregation who lost his or her credibility with other members of the congregation because of some weakness of the flesh on his or her part. You and I are not new to the fact that Satan will use anything he can in our lives as ammunition for him to cause the weak in faith to stumble and to give ammunition to the unbelievers to mock. You and I, on occasion in our own lives, have also experienced our own personal guilt when, after the fact, we know that we provided ammunition to Satan and we were driven, at least spiritually, to our knees in repentance and maybe even in tears. You and I know the importance of you and I know the importance of a good personal example of doing good deeds, of letting our own lives be the sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus Christ. Let Paul's words in our text urge you to remember the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Let his advice here urge you to remember that it's the gift of eternal life that will come to those who hear our words and believe them. You and I know that it's not just some better ethical way of life that we're preaching. We know that it's not merely just some higher plane of moral living to which we appeal, but rather the word which we proclaim offers that which you and I also have experienced. The total forgiveness of all of our sins. By God's grace in the Holy Spirit, you and I have become convinced that if nobody else ever had lived in this world but you or me, Christ still would have come. He still would have obeyed God's law perfectly for me, for you. He still would have died, and he still would have arisen to earn our reconciliation with God in heaven. So great is his personal love for you and me. You know, what Paul is urging Titus to do isn't something that Titus hadn't been doing already, but rather he's giving Titus a shot in the arm, so to speak, reminding him to remember just how important it is to adorn his teaching with a good personal life also. This isn't new to you either. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit abound in your life too when the new man or the new woman is in control. Those fruits of the Spirit, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, are blossoming in your lives also. Brothers, here at the seminary, we have our own version of kind of a macho-ness. I would encourage you not to fall to the trap to think that it's unmanly to be gentle with your brothers and sisters. I would encourage you not to fall to the temptation to view patience and self-control as synonymous with theological weakness and uncertainty. Don't view affection and joyfulness as a monopoly that charismania has only. Rather, these are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you must compete with one another, then right here and right now, compete in provoking one another to good works. I recall a parishioner whom I served who told me that one day a lapsed Mormon down the street came to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And this parishioner went and said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." The fellow said, "Well, you know, I've noticed that there's something different about you. I've been eyeing you and your wife and your kids, and there's something different, and I've got to know about that because I don't have it." The personal life on Winton's part became the pre-evangelism for the greater evangelism of sharing the explicit word of Christ Jesus. Well, we can see that in our text, the Apostle Paul would have us not minimize the effect of our personal impact on others. But there's another ingredient that goes into preparation for successful ministry. These deeds and these examples to which he encourages us by motivation of our own memory of the forgiveness that we receive daily, only give credibility and integrity to the proper ministry to which we're called That's the ministry of sound, effective teaching of God's Word. The hallmark of our ministry is teaching the Word. You know, it's not enough merely to take your test at the seminary, to give the right answers in your certification interview, and then to leave the seminary never to crack a theology book again. If you do that, you're not doing anything that any eighth grade catechism graduate can do. You haven't distinguished yourself at all. The hallmark, as Paul would advise us here, of effective ministry is effective teaching. Paul tells us that our teaching ought to be uncorrupt as far as its content is concerned, grave or serious as far as the manner in which we teach it is concerned, and healthy insofar as our attention to detail and thoroughness are concerned. You and I have all unfortunately heard those parish pastors say that lay people are too stupid to learn theology. It's kind of a new Gnosticism, or maybe it's not so new. I recall as a parish pastor, other parish pastors who kept their congregations totally in the dark about the controversies in synod because they wouldn't understand. Paul would disagree. Our job is to teach theology. It has its end result. And the end result is not merely a congregation that can recite a few Bible passages or know a few Bible stories backwards and forwards. But rather the end result is that it produces a congregation filled with believers who have the strength to ward off Satan's temptations. Intelligence sanctified by the Spirit, which enables them to make ethical decisions in their daily lives, and power to rebuff Satan when he tries to come and haunt them with guilt over their past sins. These are parishioners who, when they lay their heads down on the pillow at night, they know that they will awaken in the abiding presence of Christ the next day, or that if instead the angel of death should carry them away, they'll awake in the heavenly presence of the Lord Jesus with no doubt. Last week I met with a couple who were sent to me because their daughter was raped and killed. They didn't know whether they should go to the trial of the two men who did this. And as I talked with them, I found that their grief wasn't just emotional, it was tied in with their spiritual values. They didn't know whether it was right for them to want the death penalty for the people who killed their daughter. They didn't know whether these people who aren't Christians would go to heaven if they were given the death penalty. In other words, for them, the theological question was, now that they have been put to death by the state, does that mean that God also forgives them? These just weren't theological questions in a vacuum. These were questions their pastor should have helped them work through, and it would have helped them work through their grief so that they could get on with the business of living as God's children. Adequate attention to the kind of teaching that makes the parishioners you serve well-versed in the Scriptures and in the doctrine in the Scriptures is what Paul would advise here. So then, friends, let's follow Paul's advice. Let's follow his advice to remember the personal preparedness that we make for ministry by provoking one another to good works. Let the new man and the new woman in you, nourished by the Word, remember the great glory which is soon to come to you. And let that be your motivation for outdoing one another, right here and at home and wherever you go, in good works. And then use your long-term memory here to study in such a way that you remember the material, not just for the tests, but also for repeating that knowledge in the context of ministry with parishioners. God will bless you for it. He'll bless you with reunions with former parishioners on that great day of judgment when He will judge you to have been completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.